Let us now turn to the portion that we read earlier, 1 Peter and the first chapter of that epistle. 1 Peter chapter 1, we may read from verse 18. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And so on, and the words that we would seek to concentrate our minds upon this evening for a little are those words in verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. Peter is writing to these scattered believers, and he says in verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, he is speaking to the redeemed. And he is writing to encourage them and to make them aware or to refresh their minds with the awareness of how important they are to God. Remember that when Peter had betrayed his Savior, and when he had forsaken him and denied him and was restored, he was given a commission, and he was told to feed the Lord's sheep and to feed the Lord's lambs. In other words, he was to fulfill the role of a faithful pastor. And this is what he's seeking to do here. He's manifesting a very great, genuine care for the suffering flock. He writes this epistle to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he knows, he is, of course, I believe, taught by the Spirit of God to know what these scattered saints are about to experience. This epistle was probably written around 52, 53 AD, and very shortly after, a couple of years later, Nero burned the city, or allowed it at least to be burned, and the Christians, of course, suffered and were greatly persecuted because of it. But here, as Peter writes and encourages them, they are to prepare, as it were, for a fiery trial that is to try them. But he is writing to remind them, whatever happens, you are very precious and you are very important as the redeemed of the Lord. You belong to him. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, whatever happens, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. And here he reminds them, you know that you've been redeemed. But remember the price that has been paid for your redemption. And he says, you've been redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And as enabled, we may consider some reasons why this blood is described as being precious, the precious blood of Christ. And it is, first of all, we may consider as enabled as time permits, five particular reasons why we ought to consider this blood as being precious. First of all, because of its divine evaluation. It is precious. Because of its divine evaluation, it is precious blood. But then secondly, because of its miraculous origin. This is no ordinary blood. This is not the blood that flows in the veins, as it were, of fallen mankind. There is something peculiar because of the mighty work of God. This blood is precious because of its miraculous origin. But it is thirdly precious because of the prestigious person whose blood it actually is. Peter tells us here is the blood, the precious blood of Christ. And that means that that blood is precious, for there is only one Christ. But then it is fourthly precious because of its redemptive efficacy. It is the blood that has redeemed these people. They are actually redeemed. They've been bought, purchased by this blood that is to them most precious and ought to be. And finally, we may say this blood is precious because of its heavenly authority. This blood is peculiarly authoritative in heaven itself. First of all then, Peter is encouraging these believers to remember the price that has been paid for their redemption. The price has been the precious blood of Christ. But notice what he says in contrast. Ye are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now God himself says that the silver and the gold are his. Through the prophet Haggai, he says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. And because of that, God himself knows the value, the real value, the true value of silver and gold. And he knows also how men will value it and how precious it may become in certain circumstances to many. God, because he is God, because he knows as no one else knows, he has the divine qualifications to evaluate everything. And his value is the truest, most accurate possible evaluation of anything that exists. And God is able to say, even the silver and the gold that I possess, it all belongs to me, every last particle of it. But he says, you haven't been redeemed with silver and with gold. And here is Peter writing, not because he just feels it's time to write, but because he is guided by the Spirit of God. He himself tells us it was holy men of God who speak, who give to us the scriptures, the word of God. Holy men speak as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And therefore, It was the Spirit of God who moved Peter to write to these people that you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That is God's evaluation of this blood. Now you think of it. If that is how God values it, how ought we to value it? We have been had our thoughts much around the sufferings of Christ, the shedding of his blood. This day our minds have been focused on the words of the Savior. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, and so on. And here is God's evaluation of that blood that our minds have been around today. Now then, we might think, well, those created in the image of God, won't they evaluate things as God does? But alas, because of our fallen condition, our understanding is darkened, and the things that we ought to value, we don't. The things that we ought to despise are the very things we value and cling to. But this is something that we must understand, because God values this blood. We better value it. And if we don't value it, then we have a controversy with God, and God is a controversy with us. And woe be to us if we despise that blood. And woe be to us if we trample it under our wicked feet. Because in God's estimation, it is precious. It is more precious than silver or gold. And therefore, until we are born again, until we are regenerated, until there is a work of the Spirit of God to bring us from our state of alienation into a state of reconciliation to God, we will not value things as God does. And that is one of the evidences of the new creation. That is an evidence that we have been born again, that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The understanding has been enlightened. And we now begin to value things in a new way. And we devalue things that we used to value. And now we have a renewing of the mind so that we think as God thinks. And we value as God values. And if you or I are the children of God, that blood is truly precious to us. Our minds must be brought into a reconciled state to the mind and the thinking of God. And when God says this blood is precious, we put our amen to it. Now the question is that true of ourselves? We could even sit at the Lord's table without appreciating just how precious that blood is. And when we think of the cup, and Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And we think that we're just handling the symbols, and we just partake of the symbols. Nevertheless, it should be in our mind how precious is the reality behind these symbols. How precious is the reality that I am involved in handling and partaking of this very day. What a privilege it is to be amongst those who are the guests at the Lord's table. Because central to everything that's going on is the precious shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. It is so precious that without it we perish. But, as we said, there are other reasons why this blood is precious, not just, and if there was no other reason, that would be sufficient, because God so values it as being precious. But also because of the supernatural origin of this blood. Remember what the angel said to Mary. She marveled at the things she was hearing when the angel came to visit her. And she was wondering, well, how can this possibly be that I would even bear any son? But what did the angel say? That the Spirit of God would come, the blessed third person of the Trinity. He is so involved in the great saving, redeeming transaction that he will come, and as we are told in the gospel record, the Spirit would overshadow that woman and overshadow that womb, so that that holy thing, imagine, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? And the angel says, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now you think of the miraculous activity then of the Holy Spirit, that the blood that would flow in that little babe, the blood that would flow through the veins of this Word made flesh, what a marvel. John tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But that Word became flesh. And that Word, the eternal second person of the Trinity, was to take into union with himself. He would not alter his nature. He would not alter his person. His glory, his deity would not be diminished in any way. So how can it ever be that it would ever be written the blood of Christ if he is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God? But he humbled himself and he became of no reputation, so much so that in Hebrews we're told the very angels, when he came into this world, they were told to worship him. They had never seen their Creator like this before. And they must indeed, who desire to look into these things, marvel. Can we worship a man? Can we worship one with blood flowing through his veins as a man? But they are told they are to worship him because he's no ordinary man. The mighty Spirit of God comes and hovers over the womb of the Virgin and works that mighty work in that womb, so that never a birth was ever like it. Because every one coming into this world has to join with the psalmist, and they have to acknowledge, as he did, we were born in sin, we were shapen in iniquity. We were born in sin. We go astray from our mother's womb. How can ever the clean come out of the unclean. It can only be by the miraculous power of God. And we are told here by Peter, when he speaks of the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He who was hidden from all eternity in the bosom of the Father, the invisible God, the immortal, eternal, infinite God, in the bosom, in the invisible bosom of the invisible Father, there resided the invisible Son. But in the fullness of time, he came forth, made of a woman, made of a woman, and made under the law. How can it be? He now becomes visible to the sons of men. He takes to himself a true body and a real soul, a real true body. He's made like unto his brethren in every way except for sin. And that is because of the involvement in the of the Holy Spirit. He was made manifest in these last times for you. You who are redeemed. He was manifest. He came forth out of the invisible to be visible, so that you may see how human he is, that he is a real man. There is real blood flowing through his veins, but that blood is precious because no other mortal anywhere, no other child of Adam's race has such blood in his or her veins. And why is this? Because this blood is to be precious. It is unique. It is the blood that is without any taint of sin or any defilement whatever, because it has to be cleansing, atoning blood. It is most precious because, thirdly, of the prestige of the person to whom this blood belongs. And who is this? The Holy Spirit works, and that holy thing that comes into this world to be the birth, to be heralded by the angels, that birth that is like no previous birth, nor will ever be likened by any to follow it, that birth is the birth of the one here described as Christ, the precious blood of Christ, the Lord's anointed. And who is the Lord's anointed? He is the one who is the God-man, the God-man redeemer. And this is what Peter says, you have been redeemed, but you would never be redeemed. You could never claim to be redeemed without that precious blood and without the divine operation of the Spirit of God to bring a Savior whose blood would be precious and reveal him to you in this world. But he is God and man now. He is truly God. And for that very reason, the blood is precious, because he has taken, being God, being divine, he has drawn to himself, he has taken into union with his eternal divine person. He has taken into union with it that body with that blood. That blood now is the blood of the God-man Redeemer. And you see, that is what makes this blood so precious, because the person whose blood it is unique. He is not only the Son of God, but he is the Son of Man. And therefore, he is qualified to be the mediator between God and between man. A holy God and sinful man. He has the qualifications to bring about a reconciliation between God and those who are alienated from him and far off from him. This is what Paul emphasizes so much when he's writing to the Ephesians in the epistle to the Ephesians in the very first chapter. This is what Paul has to write, verse 6, if we want, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Whose grace? What riches of whose grace? According to the riches of his grace, he has made us acceptable. According to God's good pleasure, he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. What is this redemption that he has been manifested to undertake? What is this redemption that he has been manifest to procure? Well, you see, redemption can be either of two things. There is the redemption such as the children of Israel, the Hebrews from Egypt, experienced. It was the redemption of liberation. They were liberated. Their liberty was purchased by the blood, and they were delivered from bondage and brought out of Egypt. So there is this redemption that procures liberation. But then there is the redemption that procures restoration, that procures, as in the case with, you remember, Ruth and Naomi, when Naomi comes back to her people and Ruth accompanies her, what does she say? What does she lament? I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me home empty. He hath brought me home empty. I've lost everything. She'd lost her husband. She'd lost her sons, and with them, she lost her inheritance. Boaz, the great redeemer, the Goel, the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. What does he do? He redeems her inheritance. He buys it for her. He buys it back. And he buys Ruth with it. And he restores to Naomi her position in the community. She now has the possession of what she had lost. She says, I came home empty. But Boaz filled the emptiness. Boaz restored her position in the community. He bought back her inheritance for her. And that is part of the redemption. And when we come to the redemption here, we have redemption. We have the fullest redemption. We have the redemption that purchases our deliverance from the curse of the law, our deliverance from the bondage of sin, our deliverance from divine justified condemnation, our deliverance from the wrath of God. That is a deliverance that is procured by the precious blood of Christ. But then, when we fell in Adam, we lost everything. We lost communion with God. We lost righteousness. We lost the knowledge of God. And as we've been going through Jeremiah in recent times, what do we hear God saying over and over and over again? Return unto me. Return. My heart yearns for your return. My heart yearns to embrace you again. And this is the great redemption that Christ comes as the God-man. He comes to procure, to purchase the redemption of his people that will restore them to a reconciled state with God without condemnation. They will be accepted in the beloved. They'll be accepted without any stain, without any blot, without any condemnation. They will be accepted in the beloved. Why? Because of the precious blood that was shed to purchase their redemption and bring them back into fellowship and communion with God. And any dear child of God who knows the sweetness and the blessedness of that communion, and they know it was all procured for me by this precious blood, then, of course, they will be able to say and join with Peter, unto you who believe, he is precious. He is precious. And his blood is precious. It is the precious blood of the God-man Redeemer. And without it, there is simply no redemption. When we go over to the second chapter of the epistle to the Hebrews, there we read in the chapter 2 these amazing words, verse 14 of Hebrews 2, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took of the same." Imagine, he took it. It wasn't imposed upon him. This was part of his humiliation. He took, likewise, he took part of the same. But his blood was pure, sinless. There was no defilement, no impurities. There was nothing to contaminate it of sin. It was a holy thing that would appear miraculously in this world. He partook of the same that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not in him the nature of angels. There's no blood there. But he took in him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. You see, without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. And he knew, and perfectly knew, as it was taught in the law, the life is in the blood. And God, from the very beginning, made it clear, as he spoke to Cain. Remember when Cain slew Abel? And when God inquired of Cain, "Where is thy brother?" And Cain's response was, "Am I my brother's keeper? I'm not responsible for my brother." What did God say? "Cain, I'm hearing a voice." And Cain must have thought, "Well, it can't be the voice of Abel, for he's dead. I slew him. I've silenced him forever." What does God say? "I'm hearing a voice, Cain, whether you hear it or not. I'm hearing the voice of his blood. And his blood is crying unto me from the ground." And God made it clear from the very beginning that the blood has a voice. I tell you, what a judgment day it is going to be when the millions and millions of slaughtered infants in the wombs of those who care not for the law of God, and the blood of the innocent will be crying unto God. Indeed, it is crying even this very night. Think of the volume of the cry heavenward throughout this nation and throughout the nations of the earth as godless men and godless women legislate the law of murder. And that voice is crying, "God made this clear from the very beginning. Cain, I'm hearing the voice of Abel's blood." And God still hears the voice of the innocent blood. And because this blood is the blood of the innocent, there's no sin attached to the person whose blood this is. This is innocent blood. You remember Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Savior. Whatever was going through his mind, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, what troubled him? What tore his conscience open? He said, "I have betrayed what? The innocent blood. I have betrayed the innocent blood, the most precious blood in the universe. And I betrayed it. And I sold it for 30 pieces of silver." What does Peter say? "You've been redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And here is Judas Iscariot doing what multitudes have done, selling and betraying that precious blood because of its innocency for 30 pieces of silver. How he undervalued what God so highly valued? 30 pieces of silver. And he sells that which God himself has valued as more precious than either silver or gold. And that innocent blood means that it is unique. There is no other innocent blood anywhere. This is the only innocent blood there is. And that makes it precious because it is the only blood that will ever atone for sin. It is the only blood that can possibly atone for sin. And it is the blood of the God-man Redeemer. But that blood is precious because he was revealed to take away sin. He came into this world and he was made like unto his brethren. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And that blood was one day to be shed because, as Peter tells us, he says it is the blood of Christ as of the blood of the Lamb without spot and without blemish. Where does that direct our minds? Back to Egypt on that night of the Passover. What did God, through Moses, tell the Israelites they were to do? They were to take a lamb. The head of the house was to take a lamb out of the flock on the 10th day of the month. And it was to be kept up to the 14th day. And then it was to be slain. And its blood was to be taken and sprinkled. It was to be brushed on with hyssop unto the doorposts and the lintel of the house. Now you think how precious on that occasion was that blood. The blood is precious because of its redemptive power on that night. You imagine the Israelites preparing, the lamb is taken out, it's set apart, it's removed from the flock. You just think, some of you younger children, you just think the oldest boy in the family inquires of his father, what is this all about? Why is this lamb taken out of the flock? Why is it not running with the rest of the flock? Why is this lamb now set apart and you've been checking it, Father, to make sure it is no blemish? There are no blemishes in its body anywhere, that it is not sickly, but it's a healthy, valuable lamb. And the Father explains, my son, God is going to pass through this land, and there's going to be a terrible cry. A cry everywhere, right throughout this land, as the angel of death moves from house to house, the cry will get louder and louder, and the volume will increase as parents weep and wail right to the very palace of Pharaoh. Sons are going to die everywhere. And you're the firstborn son here. And that lamb is valueless. We can't put a value on it. I can't put a value on its blood that is going to be shed to be put in the doorpost and the lintel of the house. Because if that blood is not there, you die. If that blood is missing, Our home is going to weep. Our hearts will break. It's either you or that lamb. Now can you imagine that little fellow? Perhaps he's 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age. Each day he goes out and he looks at that lamb. He hears its bleats because it desires to be back with the flock. But he knows from what his father has taught him, that lamb must stay here. That lamb exists for one reason, for one purpose. And as it begins to sink in to that little lad's mind, he knows this. This lamb is precious. And its blood is going to be extremely precious. For if it doesn't die, I die. And if its blood is missing, I perish. And you can imagine him, because it's a very natural thing. I've seen it so often. Little children, they love a lamb. They love the little lambs, and they want to go, and they want to hold them and feel them. And you will get these farms where children go from schools to visit them, and they want to touch the lambs, and they want to feel them, and so on. You can imagine that little fellow, each of the days he goes out, and he looks at that lamb, and he feels for it. He may not want it to die. He may think and say to his father, is there no way? Why must it die? It's innocent. What has it done to deserve to die? Why should it die? It hasn't done anything worthy of death, but his father emphasizes, well, my boy, it's either you die or the lamb. And you can imagine when the hours are passing, as the hour approaches for that lamb's death, that little lad going out and putting his arms around that lamb, as a child might do, and hugs it, perhaps even gives it a final kiss before it dies, because his very life depends upon it. And that blood has to be shed to save him and to save Israel. And without that blood, when God goes over the land, what's he looking for? When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You imagine the mighty Pharaoh. He possesses wealth untold. Silver, gold, every valuable thing that you can think of. It will not save his son. You imagine perhaps a family and they decide, well, the lamb is valuable, but surely, our boy's life is worth so much. We'll gather all our silver and all our gold and all our valuables, and we shall pile it up, and we shall put a notice of the value of it all. And when the angel passes through, surely it will be more valuable than 10 lambs. more valuable than 100 lambs. Surely that will be enough. But it won't. No, there's only one thing that will redeem, and it is the precious, precious blood. You imagine how precious it was on that night. How truly precious. You can imagine the Israelites, they're gathering up all their wares, they're partaking of the Passover lamb. The Egyptians are piling their gold and their silver into their hands to get rid of them, to get out of the land as quickly as possible. Before they leave, they stop to take a last look at the precious blood. And you can imagine that little fellow, as they're moving away, he keeps looking back at the precious blood. For he knows, I'm redeemed by that blood, and it is truly precious. And today, the Lord's redeemed people were looking at that blood. They were looking at it afresh, having a fresh look at it. How precious was it? How precious is it to us tonight? The precious blood, because of its redemptive efficacy. Without it, there is no redemption. But that blood is precious, finally, because of its heavenly authority. We said earlier that blood is precious because it is speaking. The blood God taught Cain, and through him teaches us that the blood, when it is spilt, it has a voice. And the voice of Abel's blood was heard by God in heaven. Now we're told that when the godly are brought nigh to God, when they are brought at last with gladness great and mirth in every side into the palace of the king, they are brought to be in the company of just men made perfect. And they are brought into the presence of God. And they are brought to hear something speaking, and they are brought to rely upon that voice, the blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. Now you think of it. You go to Isaiah chapter 6, and there we hear the holy, harmonious voices of those mighty heavenly beings who are veiling their faces and they're veiling their feet, and they are crying in admiration and with reverence to their Creator. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Everything about heaven is truly holy. We might think, what voice could be heard to interrupt such heavenly, holy sounds? There is another voice, and it is the voice of the blood that is precious. And it is speaking on behalf of those that are redeemed by it. And it is the blood that justifies the unrighteous, that brings them nigh unto God. That's what Paul was telling the Ephesians they had been alienated by nature. They were afar off. They were ignorant of the covenants, and they were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. But they were brought nigh. They were brought nigh to God. And how near did they come? What does that mean? Brought nigh. How near? They are brought nigh through that blood. And who brings that blood into the presence of God to speak? Remember the high priest in the Day of Atonement. He took the blood and he went within the veil and he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat. Not a sound was heard from that blood. There was complete silence inside the Holy of Holies, except for the sound of the bells and the pomegranates rattling on the hem of the high priest's garment. And the Israelites listened for that sound because they knew as long as they could hear it, the high priest has been accepted. And the blood that he has brought is accepted. And it was the voice that was silent and yet louder than any voice. And the blood that is so precious, it is the most precious blood that speaks in the presence of God. And who's it speaking for? Who's it speaking for? Some of you today may have been at the Lord's table, struggling with even your own thoughts, wondering what should I really be thinking, maybe even tempted to think, what am I doing at this table? But what did Jesus say? This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And it was shed for you. That's what the Savior was saying to you today. This blood was shed for you. Guilty, vile, filthy you. And I have ascended as the great high priest into the presence of God. And I have the blood that atones. And as the high priest, the mere type, took it into the Holy of Holies, and it spoke on behalf of Israel, I, as the great high priest, have taken the blood, and it's speaking for you. It's speaking for you in the very presence of God. And sometimes when the poor children of God are so harassed and they're struggling so much, they can hardly put two words together in their own behalf. They're almost terrified to open their mouths in the presence of God. They feel so vile and so unworthy, but that blood speaks for them. Oh, for the ear of faith to hear it. To hear it even now, speaking for you in the very presence of God. Do you value that blood? Has it become really precious? Because that blood atones for sin. It is precious because God says it cleanses from all sin. It cleanses from all sin. It produces a state of innocency before God. And that blood is so efficacious, It makes such a blessed atonement. It procures such a perfect justification that God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I was reading of a community back in the 19th century in the state of New Hampshire in the United States. And this particular community was so depraved, so sinful, so wicked, given over to sin, that it was spoken of and called Hell Corner. That gives you some idea as to what kind of a community it was. It was renowned for its people blaspheming, their immorality, their drunkenness, their lying, their cheating, their fighting. It was known as Hell Corner. And on one occasion, one of the men was in, of that community, was in a home, and he was so blasphemous, and he was so blaspheming that the woman, one of the women in the house said to him, if you keep blaspheming like this, the roof of this house will fall in on us. And he turned to her and he said, my, he said, you have become very pious all of a sudden. Maybe you should have a prayer meeting in your house. And she turned to him and she said, yes, we'll have a prayer meeting. Now, she didn't mean to have a real prayer meeting. And everyone joined in and they said, yes, let's have a prayer meeting. But they intended it to be a mock prayer meeting, to mock the people of God. And there was one in the community who once professed the name of Christ, but he was in such a low state that he was no better than the rest. And they called on him, since he knew how to conduct a prayer meeting, you conduct the prayer meeting for us. And up he got, and he began to pray. And within a few words, he was struck dumb. He couldn't pray. And so they said, well then, let's sing. They began to sing. And suddenly they had to stop. And the fear of God began to grip them. And they were terrified, because they recognized we're trifling with God and the serious things of God. And they decided in their terror and in their fear to send for a believer to come and conduct a proper prayer meeting. And there was a deacon in one of the towns nearby, and he was approached, would you come and conduct a prayer meeting among us? And because of the reputation of the place, he was reluctant to go. So he spoke to another brother believer and he said, do you think I should go? You know the reputation of these people. He said, I believe you should, and I will go to support you. I'll go to help you. And they went and they conducted a proper prayer meeting. And God so blessed the simple word of exhortation and the few words that he was able to speak. And so blessed the prayers that those people, many of them came under such conviction of sin, they were turning in repentance and in grief from their sin, and they were seeking the mercy of God. And it became known that many of them actually turned to God. And you and I might wonder at times, when we see some of our fellow sinners, and we're almost afraid to think, how long will God suffer them? How long will God put up with their wickedness? But he is long-suffering. He's slow to anger. He's of great mercy. And the reason is because of the precious blood. What sinners have had their sin covered with that blood? You think of Paul when he writes to the Corinthians. And he's going to seek to reform them as far as the keeping and remembrance of the Savior's death is concerned. And look at what he writes to them in 1 Corinthians there in the 6th chapter. He lists some of the most awful sins of the generation. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. My. Be not deceived. This generation needs to hear this. Be not deceived that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Where has the church gone? Where is it gone? This is what God's word says. These kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet we hear, well, I'm a gay Christian. I'm an adulterous Christian, but I'm still a Christian. Where have we put God's word? He goes on to say, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he writes, and such were some of you. Paul wouldn't need to write things like that to the professing church today. He wouldn't be writing, and such were some of you. He'd be writing, and such are some of you. Such were some of you. You were the vilest of the vile. But you are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all unrighteousness. It cleanseth from all sin. How precious that blood is. And that blood is available to cleanse away the sin of every sinner inside these walls. How is it that you do not agree with God? That blood is precious to him. Woe, my dear friend, young or old, woe to you if you despise that precious blood. On the day of judgment, when the books are opened, how will it be? Will you be standing there, sheltering under its protection? Or will you be there, having despised it and rejected it, to have eternal condemnation as your portion forever? Redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for thy beloved Son who was so willing to come to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. to be slain, to be the substitute through his blood to redeem wretched sinners such as we find ourselves to be. Oh, make the blood precious to every one of us, even to the little ones. Bless thy truth, receive us and pardon us for Christ's sake. Amen.